is alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. My Jesus is alive forevermore. Sing hallelujah, my Jesus is alive. Father, Lord in heaven, we thank you for today. Another day, Lord, of worship, fellowship, oh Lord, and coming together, Lord, to learn of you. We thank you, Father, for thy presence, Lord, being here with us. We thank you, Lord, for testimony, for edifications, Lord. We thank you, Father, for learning from one another, Lord, life experiences of how that we learn to walk in thy light and to learn patience also, Lord, according to what you have granted us in this life. Father, Lord, we commit this time to you now in the hearing of thy word for those that are not here today, wherever they may be, Lord, and those who are not well today, we ask that your presence and strength be upon them too, Father. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And we're going to the book of 1 Kings today. Oh, let's go to 2 Chronicles first, rather. The book of 2 Chronicles. Chapter 9, verse 22 to 28. Now here, we finished off last week actually with the chapter 8 as to, chapter 9 rather, as to the visit of Queen of Sheba. But let us just go through that from verse 22 today regarding King Solomon's greatness. 2 Chronicles chapter 9 verse 22 to 28. And King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his presents, vessels of silver, vessels of gold and raiment, harness and spices, horses and mules, arrayed year by year, and Solomon had 4,000 stocks for horses and chariot, 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the chariot city with the king at Jerusalem. And he ran over all the kings from the river even unto the land of the Philistine and to the border of Egypt. And the king made silver in Jerusalem as stones. And cedar wood make he as the sycamore tree that are in the low plains in abundance. And they brought unto Solomon horses of Egypt and out of all land. We stop right there. Now, here we have the greatness of King Solomon. And we said last week that Solomon was visited even by the Queen of Sheba. Now, we don't know where Sheba is. And I said, it is believed that Solomon is so wise that he could answer practically every riddle. You know, every question you ask about animals or about life or rivers or earth or universe, something like that. And the only thing that what we know is that there are a lot of proverbs written or humor in some way written about what Solomon was supposed to have said in his lifetime or answered in his lifetime to questions. Here it is an example. Here are some examples of it, any of which I think are pretty good. Queen of Sheba asked him, what is evil? And I think it is very philosophical. It's just like you ask Confucius some question. You know, but I think these are very deep things that you have to think about and ponder about before you answer. And it must be practical, must be correct. Now, if you ask anybody today, what is evil? What do you consider evil? And of course, everybody have different answer. Now, Solomon said, the eyes of the Lord in every place monitor good and evil. And in them is the definition. So he doesn't tell you what evil it is, but he tell you what it is in one direct way, indirect way. Alright, the Lord, the eyes of the Lord in every place monitor good and evil. And in them is the definition. Queen Sheba asks again, are the eyes or the ears superior? Is the eyes superior or the ears superior? And Solomon said, the hearing ear and the seeing eye. The Lord have made both. Degrees of deafness and blindness, these are the man's province and measurable. And that's true. So which one is superior? It's only how you measure it. The queen asked, what is the most powerful organ of the body? Solomon. Now, what do you think is the most powerful organ of the body? I don't know what you think, the heart, your brain, your heart, the brain. But if I ask, of course, what is the biggest organ of the body? A lot of people didn't know, what is the biggest organ in the body? Can you think about it? The skin, yeah. Some people are thinking, hey, maybe it's the liver or something. It's the skin. But here is, what is the most powerful organ of the body? Solomon. What is it? The heart, the brain, your lungs, or your muscle? Oh my, here is what Solomon said. Death and life are in the power of tongue. So the tongue is the most powerful organ of the body. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Didn't the Bible say that? Yes. You know? How are the body and the spirit connected? Solomon said, the baseness of spirit is derived from their bodies. The nobilities of the body is derived from their spirits. What you are is what you are by the spirit, right? It's true, isn't it? Ah, here this one I liked. This one is something which perhaps we find interesting here. I never thought of it, but the queen asked him, She said, seven leaves, nine enter. Then he said, two pour out the drought. And only one drinks. Now, have you ever come across this? I said, wow. Seven leaves, nine enter, two pour, they draw, one drinks. This Queen Sheba thing, she got our food and Solomon, baby. And Solomon said, seven are the days of the woman's menstruation. Nine, the months of her pregnancy. Her two breasts nourish the child, and only one drinks. You know, this is just kind of strange. You know? It's all about the woman. Seven leaves because the blood leaves the body, discharge. Nine enters because the pregnancy is there, and so, you know, there's a little fetus there. Two pour out, the drug is that the breasts, of course, pour out milk, and only one sucks. So wonder, oh, okay. Now here is one good, very good one, if you can think about. So I was wondering how wise Solomon is. She asked Solomon, how can a woman say to her son, your father is my father? Think about it, huh? How can a woman say to her son, your father is my father? Your grandfather, my husband. You are my son, and I'm your sister. Oh my. No, I think that's kind of really off the... You know, you heard the song that says, I'm my own grandfather? Is that the song, I'm my own grandfather? How did you so-and-so intermarry so-and-so? Now, this one, of course, is biblical. How can a woman say to her son, your father is my father, your grandfather is my husband, and you are my son, I'm your sister? Solomon replied, the two daughters of Lot. Remember Lot, who became pregnant by their house, by their father and both sons? So each of them has said to the son this very question. It's just how you think. Now here is another one. Sheba presented Solomon with a sawn trunk of a cedar tree. You know what cedar tree is tall? But he cut the trunk off, alright, cut away the bark and everything in such a way you cannot tell which is the top, which is the bottom. And then he presented to Solomon and asked him, which end of it is the root? Which end is the branch? So how did he get the answer? Huh? He threw it into the water. What happened when he threw it into the water? The root end will turn downwards. We all know that. You see? And that's how it floats. The upper end float. So these are some of the things, as I said, that we are not sure whether they're really from Solomon or not. Alright? But nevertheless, in all Solomon's greatness, with all the kings from other countries visiting him, he became wealthy. They pay him taxes and tributes and such like things. But let us go to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and see what the Lord said here. There are a few things that Solomon have done that should not have been done. Remember how wise, no matter how wise he was, he did also commit mistake. Chapter 17 and verse 16. Here is what God said regarding kings, because this is where the children of Israel desire for a king. And God said, he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. Now, and that's why King Solomon multiplied horses. He also get them from Egypt, and which we read in that chapter. Alright? Now let's go to 1 Kings now, and chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. Here we see, of course, King Solomon loved many strange women, which we touched upon last week, and of course you have those women from the Moabites, woman from Moab, from Ammon, from Edom, from Sidon, and from the Hittites. Now let us go to look at this, what the Bible says regarding this. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 3. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 3. Alright? Chapter 31 verse 3. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroy kings. Now, who wrote these Proverbs? Who wrote the book of Proverbs? Now, Solomon is attributed to have written three books. Three books. The first book is the Song of Solomon. It was when he was young. It was in love. Now, we know that Solomon became king at the age of 20. But already before the age of 20, before he became king, he was already looking for, have a lot of women already. So that's why he got these love songs of his youth when he was young. Now this book of Proverbs is his second book. Alright? It's when he grew older and get more wisdom as he grew. So that's why the book of Proverbs is his wisdom in his middle age. Now what is the last book that he wrote? Ecclesiastes. That is when you can see, vanity, vanity, it's vanity. He gets frustrated. The frustration of an old man. When you go downhill. So you see, he himself knew not to give. He doesn't take heed to his own advice. Don't give heed to strange women. But he does. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 28. Which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Now, out of a thousand men, at least you can find one that is good and trustworthy. But out of a thousand women, you can't even find one. So, you know, that's the reason why the Bible warned many times about, you know, especially when we are Christian, be careful about when you go out, that's all kinds of wanton women on the streets today. You know. And you know what? Not, as Bob Ham said, it's not against, you know, he said, I'm not speaking against the sisters who are godly and loving. But there are a lot of, because of sin that's out there in mankind, you know, and then women, of course, are easily manipulated by Satan to try to deceive men. Alright, verse 3. Now he has 700 wives and 300 concubines. And his wife turned away his heart. Now that's a lot of wives, as I said. This is a whole lot of wives. You know. And I'm saying this is in the sense that, I don't know really in the sense that these 700 wives are really, did he ever love any one of them really, truly? There's only one woman that whom he married that was considered the first wife was the Pharaoh's daughter. You know. And after all this wife that came along, this concubine that came along, I can tell you one thing, certainly it wasn't the love of Solomon. He made Song of Solomon before about love making and all that, sexuality, you know, intimacy with the wife. We don't know who that wife really is. They mentioned that. But there's all these other women in his life, certainly, you know, save his strength. So by the time he's already 60 years old, or approaching 60, maybe in his 50s, you know, he's already tired out. All his strength has gone to the woman. Until that's why later on in his life, he doesn't pay so much attention to his rules over the kingdom. Because of all these women, all these wives, all these concubines. Verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wife turned away his heart. All in one age. Because he was a king at 20. He died at 60. Huh? And he ruled only for 40 years. So it could be, it was said that the first 20 and then 20 and then the next 20 is when he began to go towards from 40 onwards perhaps. Or maybe 50 onwards, the last part of his trimester, we will say, of period of 20 each. You know, that he goes, that he went into such a state of being a foolish king. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now the Bible from this time onward mentioned one thing about it. God took King David's reign, his King David's love towards him and his keeping of the law of God, took the standard of King David. Alright? Then all the other kings will be compared with this standard. So Solomon here, he said, you see, the first one we say is not as was the heart of David his father. Alright, his heart was not perfect with God. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonian, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Now think for a moment, in Jerusalem itself, it's a city that has this great temple that Solomon built. And he built all these pagan shrines, temples, altars, just not far from that very sacred temple of God. You know, he was someone whom God chose to build a temple. Now, of course, Israel are not without idol worshipper. Even though they all believe in Yahweh, there are many of them out there that they actually have idols. They have their own shrine. They have their own altar. They have their own little altar at home perhaps, a little idol that they kept. And they worship them. You understand? Because not all Israel are Israel. Not all Christians are Christian, so to speak. Not everybody here in Singapore are Singaporean. You understand? So this is what happened over there at that time. God raised him up, have him build a beautiful temple, magnificent temple, right in Jerusalem. And of course, the people of Israel rejoiced. Now, remember one thing, the children of Israel had never seen God, except the prophets. Okay? And God appeared to them. The only thing that children of Israel have seen, perhaps, is the pillar of fire, one moment, next moment, God, see the glory of God came down in the cloud, and that's about it. But there are all those around the city. But there are those out there in the north, south, east, and west, that live kilometers apart. They don't see those manifestations. So, with that beauty of the temple, yet, marrying all these strange women, this woman stole the hearts of King Solomon and had him build for them temples to their gods, shrine to their god, Chemosh, Milcom, Moloch. That is not far from the very temple that was built right there. Just imagine that. And likewise did he for all his strange wife, which burn incense and sacrifice unto their God. Isn't that something? Well, let's go to Deuteronomy 17:17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold too, anyway. So there are two things actually Solomon did very openly. He got those houses which God told him not to take from Egypt, he took it. Don't you have, kings should not have many wives. Well, maybe one or two or three, perhaps already enough. But he got 700 and 300 concubines. And I don't think anybody in the world has had that many wives. Sometimes you wonder, huh? Today we already consider that if you have, well, like some religion, you have four wives, it's considered too many. In fact, a man who had two wives, he had a hard time. And I don't know how that, you know, he could manage over all this. That's why all of them wanted a place in his heart. And all they want to say is that, you don't love me, you love that one better than me, and blah, blah, blah. You know how women are? Sorry, now I'm talking about your sister anyway. But generally, that's what it is, you know. Oh, look at my daughter. My daughter did that to me too. Dad. You know, the soft-spoken thing, you know. And I believe that when she married Clement, I don't know, very clever, you know, what that, the soft talk, you know. Why do that to the husband, you know, please. That's all. I don't know, this woman did that to Solomon, and so much so that he built to all their heart's content, whatever they wanted. Terrible. Alright, first king now. And go to verse chapter 11, again verse 9 onward. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing. Now he's the king that God appeared to. Not all the kings God appear, you see. And yet, I don't know. Just imagine this. If you have seen miracles happen, you have seen supernatural things, would your heart be drawn away by something else when you know what is real, what you have seen? Yeah, it's possible. Of course. You see. And the very thing that holds us in that place is only the Word of God. You can have vision, you can have anything supernatural, and yet the devil can take you away. Huh? Only the Word of God stands sure. You see. Because the Word of God remains the same. Because the vision is one moment and the next moment is gone. And you can forget about it. Alright? And had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not what that which God commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of you, and thou hast not yet kept my covenant, my statute which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy day, I will not do it for David my father's, for thy father's sake. But I will rend it out of the hand of your son. Howbeit, I will not rent away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake which I have chosen. Verse 14, the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad, the Edomite. He was of the king's seat in Edom. For it came to pass when David was in Edom, and Joab the captain of hosts was gone up to bury the slain after he had smitten every male in Edom. For 6 months did Joab remain there with all Israel, until he had cut off every male in Edom. Then Hadad fled, and he and certain Edomites of his father's servant with him to go into Egypt, Hadad being yet a little child. And they rose out of Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them out of Paran, and they came to Egypt unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which gave him a house, appoint him virtuous, and give him land. Now, when God dealt with Solomon, it was at the time, of course, Solomon's kingdom had not yet expired. But by that time already, God stirred up the spirit of two persons, actually. Here is Hadad. Now, Hadad was a son of the seed of the king of Edom. Now, back in the days of King David, Joab went to that country there and slaughtered many of these Edomites. Now, Joab was just killing every one of them, and so much so that there was no Edomite left to bury this dead body. So much so that Joab and his men have to bury them. Now, Hadad escaped. He was just a little child. Escaped with some of the servants of the king. And they went to Midian, and then went to Paran, and then took some men. Engaged some men, but they later on turned out to be mercenaries or warriors who joined him. And they went to Egypt. So why were Egypt, when they went to Egypt, this is what the Bible here says. Now, verse 19. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh. So he gave him to wife the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tahpenes, the queen. And the sisters of Tahpenes bear him Ginubath, his son who was weaned in Pharaoh's house, and Gunuba was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. And when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his father, that Joab, the captain of the host, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart, that I may go to my own country." The Pharaoh said to him, "But what hast thou like with me, that behold, you seek to go home to your own country?" And he said, "Nothing, howbeit, let me go in any wise." So now, after he heard David was dead, he wants to return back to his own country. But God, he has a purpose, because he's going to seek revenge. So this is one man that God raised up to be an adversary against Solomon. The other man is verse 23. God stirred him up another adversary, Rezon, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord Hadad, the king of Zobah. Now he is a Syrian, alright? And he gathered men unto him and became captain over the band. Now, at that time, this man was a powerful man, and he gathered a group like a guerrilla group. Alright? And he went to Damascus and dwelt there and reigned in Damascus. He was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, besides the mischief that Hadad did. And he abhorred Israel and went over Syria. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and Ephrathite of Zeridah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. Jeroboam is an Ephrathite. He's from Ephraim. Alright? Ephrathite is an Ephraim, from the tribe of Ephraim. So he even lifted up his hand against the king, Solomon. And it was Solomon who built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrial, made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. Now, Solomon saw he was a hardworking man, so make him in charge of the whole tribe of the house of Joseph. Now, Joseph had two parts, two portions, Ephraim and Manasseh. Alright? So, Jeroboam actually had secret thought in his heart, which was not made known. Alright. And Solomon saw him such a hardworking person, make him to be in charge. And it came to pass, at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Solonite, found him in a way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces, and said to Jeroboam, Take these timepieces, for thus said the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to you. And he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for the Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me, and I worship Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonian, Chemosh, the god of the Moabite, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my way to do that which is right in my eye and to keep my statute and my judgment as did David his father. Now think for a moment right here. Now here was God preparing now to rip this whole kingdom into two portions. But he would not do that in the days of Solomon. But he would do that in the day of his son. But here is the preparation. Now here you have this prophet. He wear a new garment. It's a new garment he wore, and then he went up to the field where he saw Jeroboam. And then he took this garment and he ripped into 12 pieces and gave 10 to Jeroboam and said, you were king over these 10 tribes. Now as you read down, he says, God says, because my people have forsaken me and worship other gods. Now how, just for a moment, think for about it. Then the glories of King Solomon's reign, all of a sudden, the people turn to these idols. Why? You see, because the God that we serve, we cannot see Him. Is that right? Our God is the Spirit. The Bible says God is Spirit. They that worship Him in spirit and in truth. Yes or no? But the problem is with humankind is that what we don't see is not real. Yes? I mean, after all, you know, how does a God look like? Or we say His Spirit. Oh, how can it be? He must have something. So that's why the Catholic Church, they allow images. They allow the photograph or the idol of Virgin Mary. Huh? Is that right? Or little in the Philippines, especially where the Spanish, any country that is conquered by Spain, or improved by Spain, have all these little baby Jesus. Little boy Jesus. Huh? And even so much, there is one that is black. Black Nazarene. How terrible it is. Jesus is black. You know, Jesus is not white and he's not black. You know what I mean? But they have all this, and then they have to have this icon or images or idols or photographs or whatever it is. What did they say? Their excuse is to say that they have at least something that they can picture. How do you picture God? How do you picture Jesus? Huh? It's only from what we have, the painting of the man, of two men who were artists, Soffman and Hoffman. They were both artists back in, I think it was in Germany, Europe, someplace. They were the ones that they had a dream. They have visions, a dream about the appearance of Christ, you know, in his their dream. Then that's why they painted, and that's what Hoffman's painting is. When you look at the painting, he has a certain kind of look, you know, you see, and that's what Brother Bram said. The pig said, because Brother Bram saw Jesus right in the vision and was asked how he looked like. He said, that's almost what Hoffman had painted. And even Solomon's painting, where he was a shepherd and not at the door, he had conceived that, you see. You know, but we are not going to have that picture in front of us and pray to that, pray to God and talk to Christ using the photograph. You see, but throughout the whole land of Israel, they believe in Yahweh, but Yahweh cannot be seen. But do you know they worship this Milcom, Chemosh? You know these idols are idols that in the shape of a bull. You know? That's why when they came out of Egypt, they all came out from Egypt. When they came out from Egypt, when they were at Mount Sinai, Aaron built them this golden calf. Do you see that? So it's all about, well, you know one thing about it. In religion, sex plays a whole lot. In many pagan religions. Huh? Ashtaroth is a woman. In Greece, back then they worship Esther. Remember? Another one they worship is called Diana. If you have seen photograph of Diana, she's a goddess that has many breasts. Supposed to be the fertile goddess. So if you don't, if you are barren and cannot give birth, and you want many children, pray to her. She will give you. You know. So these are all the images that the people have. All the time while King Solomon rules already, the people were still having idols. Many of them worshipped idols in their own backyard, in their home. And many of them kept, of course, in their box, in their chest. It's very common. You see? You see, the thing that the Bible said is this. One thing that you can see with your eye, they are temporal. And they'll pass away. That which you can't see, they're eternal. Because God chose not to be seen by you or me. He chose to reveal Himself through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as a human being. Is that right? Sure. You know. Just imagine that. God said they have worshipped all this. Alright, in verse 34. Howbeit I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David, my servant's sake, which I chose because he kept my commandments and my statute. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee even 10 tribes. And to his son will I give 1 tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen to put my name there. You see, this is a promise that God made already, a covenant God made. That the tribe of Judah will always have this line. Because why? The Messiah came from that line. Huh? The Messiah came from that line. And so it will always, and that God always protect that tribe. And he said, you can have all the other tribes, you can take all the other 10 tribes, but I will give 1 tribe to David. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desire, and shall be king over Israel. You see, then, you know, God said, you can reign over as your heart desire. Yeah, that means that already in his heart, he had the desire to be, the desire to rule over Israel. Alright? Now, you know, when you read this portion of scriptures, God did certain things. For what reason? Now, some of us, now I hope, I pray that this is not so in your thinking. Because a lot of Christians have wrong thinking. Some Christians said, well, let me do God a service. Let me do something for God. So that I can get His blessing. Now, that is wrong. You don't seek God's blessing by doing something for Him. Do you understand? By being a good man, a good woman, you know, by, you know, giving offering to help the poor or whatever. Don't think that you get blessing by doing these things. No. Do you understand that? Then where does blessing come from? The Bible says, I'll bless whom I will bless. And when God bless you, you know, when you know that God bless you, what will you do? All you automatically have to do is that you keep the word of God. You obey God's word. Blessing come not before because you do this. Blessing come because God chose to bless you. When you know God bless you, maintain that blessing by fulfilling the word of God. And doing that which is right. All the way down. And then the blessing will keep flowing. Why did God do this to Israel? To rip this whole kingdom apart into two. Huh? It is because of their wickedness. That God did such a certain thing. So God said, if you don't do this, then I will not do this for you. Because that is His law. You understand that? So it is not because of our goodness or whatever we've done to seek God's favor. God give us the blessing and He give us the goodness, all that flows from Him. We continue to do what He wants us to do. Alright. Deuteronomy 9. Let's go to that verse. Deuteronomy 9 verse 4. Now here is very clear on this, using this verse. Deuteronomy 9 4. Speak not thou in thy heart, after that the Lord God have cast them out from before you, saying, for my righteousness the Lord have brought me in to possess this land. No. Not because of the goodness that God brought you to possess this land. No. But because of the wickedness of this nation, the Lord drove them out and put you in. Huh? You see the point? So because what Israel did then in that time in King Solomon's, you know, they are forsaken God, they worship all these idols. For that reason, God ripped it apart. Huh? You understand that? Okay. Verse 38. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command you, and will walk in my way, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statute and my commandment, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto you. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. Now how did suddenly he came to know about this? I mean, after all, Prophet Ahiyahu prophesied to him. He went back. Of course, he doesn't really go around and boast and everything, right? But somehow, sooner or later, anyway, you know, the walls have ears. You know, the birds will fly and tell the stories. You know, what it mean by that. And sure enough, King Solomon realized when heard about that, you know, Jeroboam was to be king over in Israel. He sought to kill him. Now, here is, of course, that was God's plan. God's plan is to split the kingdom into two, give them to Jeroboam. Can King Solomon thwart the plan of God? Well, let's go to look in the Proverbs chapter 19. But this is his own words, okay? Okay, he forgot what he said. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21. Proverbs 19:21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. You cannot thwart God's plan. No? That's why if a prophecy of God goes out and that's truly God's prophecy, you cannot change it. No matter how you try to do it, you cannot change it. Yes, you agree with that? No matter how. Oh, but if God says that I'm going to die by a car, by, you know, tomorrow, if I go out, I would die in a taxi that is blue color and this and that, then I'll try to find a red one. Yeah. You know, you think God is going to tell you all this detail about a blue taxi? Yeah. No, God will say, you shall die, that's all. Yeah. And then you say, well, how am I going to die? Then that's when you start worrying and worry until you die. You see? So there are ways, you know, men will always try to find means to try to thwart the plan of God or try to make it not come to pass, but you can't. You know? Alright. And so he sought to kill Jeroboam. Jeroboam rose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did and his wisdom, are they not in the book of Acts of Solomon? And the things and the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his father and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. Now we do not know Rehoboam the son, whether he was the firstborn or to which wife it is, but of course in history there are those that say it was this and that, the Ammonites and so on, but the Bible didn't really tell us as far as we find in the Bible. Alright, now let me just show you, just look at the chart. Alright? Now we have, of course, looked through the Bible and find that from theocracy to monarchy, there were actually three great kings. And that, of course, is Saul, David, and Solomon. Alright? And each of them, of course, averaged, they ruled 40 years each. And so these are the three kings that were greatly mentioned in the Bible. And then of course you come to this period then that the whole kingdom of Israel was split into two. And of course that was a year round about B.C. 951. Alright? And we have 10 kingdoms that is in the north and 2 kingdoms in the south. Now the reason why the Bible mentioned about Israel and Judah is that Judah is singled out as the tribe that will produce the Messiah. Now, we talk about the kingdom of Judah, and as we read just now in the Bible, the prophet Ahijah says, I will give you 10 tribes. When he spoke that to Jeroboam. And I will give only one tribe, and it's the tribe of Judah, to King David. Now, the tribe that is not mentioned is Benjamin. Now, actually, Benjamin is so small. Actually, the tribe of Benjamin is very small. Huh? It's the least. It's the small tribe of all, you know, of all this 12 tribe. So much so that they are just lost among all those people who came from the tribe of Judah. Judah is big. Alright? So that's why Benjamin is hardly mentioned. Okay? So now I want to show you the other one is also this map. Now in case some of you wonder how it is that the kingdom spread out in what way. But just look at it. Right now here we have the whole of this outline here. Alright? This is the kingdom of the whole kingdom before it split. Now when the northern part, when God split the kingdom, the north, actually this is the area here. Okay, this is the area that the 10 kingdoms were all here. But actually there we have also Simeon down here in the south. Now the Simeon are actually scattered everywhere. Alright, now it is not in the sense that when you say, okay, Ephraim, the people, the Ephraimites are all here. No, they all can live anywhere they want to. But that is the boundary that you are looking at. Alright, in the map you are looking at the boundary. So in the south, Judah, alright, the tribe of Judah, the southern tribe is mainly in this locality. Alright? Of course, this is where the Philistine actually dwell. The Phoenician all dwell here too. Alright? Zenonian up there in the north. There are other kingdoms all mixed in there. Don't forget that. Alright? So this is how you will have that the southern kingdom of Judah is in this area, just west of the Dead Sea. The rest are all in the north or onto the eastern side. That belongs to the 10 tribes of that belongs to Jeroboam later on. Okay? Now, chapter 12, let's go on. Now, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel will come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, son of Nebat, was young in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of the king Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent him and called. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, your father make our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievance service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve you. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days and come again. And the people depart. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old man that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I may answer these people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto these people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servant forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old man which they had given him, and the counsel and counsel with the young ones that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And these young ones, and he said to them, what counsel give ye that we may answer these people who have spoken to me, saying, make our yoke lighter. And the young men that were grown up with him said to him, thus shalt thou speak unto these people that speak unto thee, saying, thy father make our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thou shalt say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loin. And now wherefore, whereas your father, my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, and I will add to your yoke, my father have chastened you with whips, I will chasten you with scorpion. Now here is where we have this situation. Rehoboam now, after King David, after King Solomon died, Rehoboam wanted to be recognized, therefore, by those in the north. Because, you know, Jeroboam was not yet a king. So he went to Shechem. Now Shechem is about 50 kilometers or so north of Jerusalem. Okay? So he went up there to let the people know what that he's still king. But when the people knew that he was coming, they called for Jeroboam to come out of Egypt to be their spokesman. So Jeroboam came and spoke for them. He said, okay, your father has been putting a lot of taxes and a lot of weight upon us. Make it lighter for us. Now, I don't think that is very practically true. Because the whole kingdom of Solomon was so rich that even the Bible said the silver is like a piece of stone. Did you read that earlier on? Silver is nothing. You know. So, everybody, I don't believe that people are really heavily taxed. But it is just an excuse, you know, to find trouble. Find an excuse to, well, to see what Rehoboam would do. And in one way, perhaps Jeroboam will also realize that, well, prophecy had come to pass anyway, and this is a presentation to see what Rehoboam would do. So now, Rehoboam asked the wise man, of course, the king's advisor, Solomon's advisor, the time when they were serving him, and they said, okay, you know, you should please the people. You should not be harsh with them. But he doesn't hearken to them. So you come back 3 days, I'll give you the answer. So he talked to those young men that played with him when they were young, when they were playing marbles, grew up with him. So what do you think? And they said, oh, okay, you know. You know, these young people, what wisdom do these young people have? Perhaps you know why. Oh, in America, interesting, isn't it? America, they voted for Obama. Was it a good choice or a bad choice? And many of those people who vote for Obama are said to be young people. And that's why Singapore also here we have. And every election, well, you know, the government is kind of worried a little bit because we have a lot of young people. Huh? We have a lot of young people. And of course, every young people want change. Don't you want change? Yeah, everybody wants change. Change for the better. How do you change for the better? More pocket money? Less tax? Better houses? Better everything? How could it be possible? But young people want change. And here this one of course, doesn't. It's not. They want change too, but for the worse. They wanted to have a share, as long as they are with Rehoboam. You know, they can be around there in the palace, anytime they can come and be entertained, have all the luxury of life. So I said, no, tell them, my father put a little finger on you, his finger is going to be, now he's going to swell into the size of a thigh. Huh? Size of my loin. Alright? My father make your yoke heavy, yes. He chastised you with whip, but I will chastise you with scorpion. Now, that's kind of a bit harsh. Let's show how Rehoboam's proud. I mean, a man having no wisdom. His father was the wise old king. Well, I guess, maybe when King Solomon wasn't wise at all, later on we have so many wives, huh? And probably Rehoboam grew up in that state. Seeing his father so many wives, spending all the luxury, you know, having a lot of time with the wife. So Rehoboam, I guess, you know, get affected too. That's the reason why he played that. You know with the story, what Proverbs say, like father, like son. Yes or no? Yeah, of course. Like father, like son. You never get a father who is 6 feet tall and the son is only 3 feet. You don't get that. Huh? You're like father, son, tall and be like tall. Plum would be like plum and so on and so forth, in a sense. You see? But there's no wisdom in Rehoboam. And guess what I said, being affected by Solomon's later part of his later part of Solomon's life. Alright? So now, as we go on, he forsook the old man's counsel and go after the young man's counsel. In verse 13 and 14, we know that. Alright. So in verse 15, wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, you see? Nobody can thwart it. And that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahiyahu, the Shilonite, unto Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And so in verse 16 here we have the reward. When all Israel saw that the king hearkened not to them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now, see to your own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tent. But as for the children of Israel which dwell in the city of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. But those that 10 tribes, any of those in the 10 tribes live in the city, they're still under the rules of Rehoboam. You see. Alright? Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and Isa stoned him with stone that he died. So now, while he was out there, Rehoboam had this tax collector go and take the tribute. Oh, they kill him. So much so that Rehoboam was so afraid that he ran down back to Jerusalem again. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. And there was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. Of course, that including Benjamin. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 144,000 chosen men. Now that's a whole lot, 140,000. That's a whole lot of them. 144,000 means 180,000. And these are all Benjamites. Now, remember that the Benjamites, they are out of that little tribe, small tribe. They have a whole lot of good warriors. Huh? They fought even with 11. And they could throw, you know, the sling very well. You know, they won't miss, hardly miss at all. So all the little tribe, they are great warriors. And so Rehoboam was intending to take this group and go and fight against the house of Israel. But the word of the Lord came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of people, saying, thus saith the Lord God, thou shalt not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord, and returned to depart again according to the word of the Lord. So they didn't go. According to the word of the Lord that was prophesied. And so Jeroboam now led Israel. Under Jeroboam's reign, the first thing he did was he built Shechem in the Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from there and built Penuel. So now you know Shechem. Okay, if you look at this map here, and Jerusalem is right here. North of Jerusalem, about 50 or so kilometers, is Shechem. That's where Jeroboam built the city up. And now on the eastern side, another 50 kilometers to the east, is Penuel, that he also built it. Now, you will notice that Jerusalem is situated at the border of Judah and Benjamin. Alright? Okay, let's go on with this here. So now Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. Now Jeroboam, while he was reigning there, he was worried that the people will go back to Jerusalem to worship. Afraid that they will all go back and make and have only one king, Rehoboam. So what did he do? If the people go out to sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of these people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel, and made two calves of gold. Again, why these golden calves? Because, you see, the children of Israel, you know they have been in, before the famine, they were living as a tribe of people, or under Jacob, or his father, their father Israel. But when they worshipped Yahweh, but there were still some of them, even Jacob and even you know Laban and all this, they even have their own idol, the little idol. But when they went over into Egypt, they have been there under. We'll say that under God's control, when God put Joseph into the country of Egypt and made him the governor, you know, and he was such a great man. And, well, the children of Israel lived very happy in Goshen. Right? But over a period of time, when you live there in that country for so long, you eat the food, you see the culture, right? And it becomes like part of them. The children that were born there. Now, I don't know how many of you noticed that. I was watching this documentary on television about Chinese in Kolkata. an Indian in Beijing or Shanghai. Okay? They were raised up there from young. And the Chinese man who live in Kolkata talk like the Indian. Even their accents are just like Indian. The Indian man that live in Shanghai speak just the Chinese. Even speak Guangdong, Kung Fu Wa. Oh, until the Cantonese sounds so wow. You know, like you look close, you think it's a Cantonese Chinese man speaking. And so you know the children that were born in Egypt, in Goshen, you play with all the Egyptian kids, right? You learn what they worship. Obviously, you eat the food. That's why when they came out, they complained to Moses, you want to let us die here, we'd rather go back to eat whatever, you know, Egyptian garlic bread or whatever is there. But they didn't die out here with nothing. And then when they complained and complained, and Moses are up there in the mountain, having the Ten Commandments being given by God, they were complaining down there at the foot of the mountain. You know what? Bilaz, a god. Bilaz, a god. Aaron built them a god. What do you have? The golden calf. The golden calf. You see, why the golden calf? Because it came from Egypt. And not only that, because of their surrounding nation, many of them, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Zidonians, all this, more than many of them worship cows. I wonder how come the cows have such power. No wonder in India you go there, you don't eat cows. Even a cow pass you by as you come out, I saw it in my own eye when I was there the first time. When somebody came out of the house and a cow passed by, coming by, you don't walk in front of a cow, let the cow pass by. And as the cow passed by, take the tear and swap the feet. They rebelled it. When I was in Delhi, in the city, the cows are everywhere. And the cow came into the house where we were having our chow. It came to the door. This cow must have been, nowhere to get food anyway. It came into the door, moo. Nobody chased it away. It came right into the living room, moo. The man gave him something to eat. And the cow happy job, it then goes off. Cow. Milkom, Kimosh, Molak, that's what it is. Well, only of course there are different shapes and sizes. And you just think about it. And here you have Jeroboam built two golden calves and said unto them, it is too much for you to go down to Jerusalem to worship. Behold your gods. Are people so dumb? Having lived under the glory of King David's rule, you know, and Solomon's grand kingdom, and having seen the power of God demonstrated before them, how could they just say, behold your God, and it's a piece of gold that is shaped into a cow? It's your God. Two, where did he place it? One, he placed it right on the north of the border of Benjamin. That's in Bethel. That's quite far south already, right? The other one, he placed it all the way up north to them, in this area. All the way up north, in the area of them. It is then, Of course, there is then, the other one, but this is referring to this then, up in the north. So all the way up to the north, extreme border, and all the way down to the south, in battle. Oh, my. So they don't have to go far. But how far is in Jerusalem anyway? How far is Jerusalem? So if people cannot go out to battle, then go to the one in the north in Dan. People are always associated with images. And said, behold your God. So one in verse 29, one is in battle, the south border, and the other one he put in there, which of course is in the north border. Alright? Now let's go to one particular verse here in Judges chapter 18. Okay, let's read verse 29 onwards. And they called the name of the city Dan after the name of Dan after their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit the name of the city was Lachish at the first. And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan the son of Gershon, the son of Manasseh, he and his son were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of captivity of the land, and they set them up Mercher's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. So he's already back in the day of Judges. They already have all these graven images. Huh? So remember that it is not, people think that, oh, Israel, oh, they're all very holy people. Huh? People think that Israel, the Israelites are very holy. That is not true. We are reading the Bible because Israel is God's chosen people. Right? What's the difference between the nation of Israel as compared to all the other nations round about them at that time? The Ammonites, the Hittites, and all the... What's the difference? We're all born in sins anyway. They're all born in sins anyway. So what's the difference? When it comes to worship, people have their vain imagination. Is that right? What Paul said about it? Isn't it? Vain imagination. And yet with all the glory God showed them, I cannot understand. Sometimes it's far hard for us to fathom. How is it that men would turn away from God after experiencing all these things that they have witnessed and said that they have experienced? And people will start turning secular or go back to some other religion. The only thing that holds us in the faith is the revelation of the Word of God. Do you understand? People said, you know what, Brother Gan? What good is doctrine? The most important thing about the Bible is to live the life of Christ, right? Amen. God can say amen to that. Don't talk about doctrine, live the life of Christ. Yeah, everybody talk about living the life of Christ. Let me tell you this. I have a neighbor. One on my left, one on my right. I don't know what's their religion. We met, we talked. Oh, they are very godly people. The one on the left, the one on the right, they are very godly people. I see them, oh, very philanthropic, you know, and very kind to anyone, kind to people. You know, speak good words, never get angry, never have vulgar words. On Sunday, I saw them, I don't know where they go. Huh? They live the life of Christ. But it turned out that one is a Hindu. And one is a Buddhist. So can you tell them whether they are living the life of Christ? So what do you mean by living the life of Christ? What's the difference? Huh? So what is important about doctrine? Yes or no? You know, you're thinking about Buddha. Is he not living a good life? Yes or no? Yes. The Lama. What's the Lama? What's the Lama? The Lama. Okay, sorry. The Dalam, not Dalam. Dalama. Okay. Now, is he not a good man? Yes. We have a lot of good people in temple. But what do you mean by living the life of Christ? How can you live the life of Christ when you don't even know the doctrine? Because Calvary, as I said before, is all about doctrine. Calvary is doctrine. Is that right? It's about the life. It's about death. It's about corruption. It's about whatever it is. It's all right there, Calvary. Is that all right? And now of all the corruption in mankind, everything that is dumb there at Calvary, poosh, come forth. The life that we are supposed to live, that is true. So how can you know how to live the life if you don't even know the Word of God? The life we live as a Christian is different from the life of that which the Buddhists live, of which the Hindus live, all the other religions live their kind. Each of them live their own religion. Like I saw on CNA, the documentary about a Hindu man who's paying respect, going back to India, a modern pilgrim. He went back to India, you know, to do all the rituals. Go back to the Ganges River and do all the rituals. He's living his life of his faith. The Buddhists live their kind. The Muslims live theirs. The good one, the moderate one, and the extreme ones too. Isn't it? Yes. Everybody have their religion, live their own kind. So we as a Christian, we live the life of Christ. How can we live the life of Christ if we don't know the Bible? You see, the problem is that after over a period of time, we become very lax, just like what happened in Israel here. They became so lax until Jeroboam built these two cows. Behold your God. Oh yeah, that's our God. Oh, bow down. Oh, mighty God. And they were bound and they worshipped that. You just think about it. How crazy can it get? And today we are, of course, don't talk about the Catholic Church. They have their own image and icons already. What about the charismatic? What about Pentecostal? They are doing all kinds of strange things that we discussed on Friday. You see the clip that you saw? How that they have all these, men behaving like animals? And then one woman testified that God told her to howl like a wolf. Do you think that God asked you to howl like a wolf? It came for a moment. People said, why not? Huh? Why not? Just like what was that the other preacher was saying? He has only a few words in his tongue. I can't remember the word he used. Kupikup or something like that. Chupikup, you know, the few words that he said. So God told him to say that. Those few ridiculous words. Come on. And yet people believe that God asked you to, wow. I don't believe that it is that God asks you to behave like a chicken, or like a cow, or like a pig. Oi, oi, speak oi, oi. You get the, that's tongue speaking. And they have this. Now, that is a spirit that is working. You understand? When you get lax, you don't know the word of God. You go to this church, you go to that church, you hear this doctrine, that doctrine, and you say, oh yeah, that's real. And you are influenced by spirits. And people will believe it, and then they will do it, act it out. You understand? Because of what the preacher said. If you don't know the word of God, you are lost. The word of God is only the stabilizer in your life, in your Christian life. It establishes and it stabilizes you. Neither to the left extreme, neither to the right extreme, but straight on the path. The only one straight way. If without this word of God, anything comes, every wings of doctrine Paul talks about. Huh? Remember? The Bible talks about until we are grown into maturity, we will not be tossed by all kinds of winds of doctrine, but slights of cunning men's hand. Huh? You see, you understand that? You see, men are always, swaying this way and that way, and you go with every wings of doctrine. That's right. That's true. It behave all so strangely because of misinterpretation of what happened on day of Pentecost. They speak with other tongue and they're drunk, and they're waiting, and then like, laugh around, and then you think, oh, that is the Holy Spirit. It is not the Holy Spirit. It's a man-made nonsense. I can tell you that. Yes, if I go out there into the woods, into the jungle, I know sometimes you go on a tour maybe, maybe you go to the zoo perhaps, and you see the hyena. Have you seen the hyena? I think we have hyena in the zoo. Of course, you hardly hear them laugh. But when you hear the hyena laugh, the first time when I heard him laugh on television, I couldn't believe that that's the animal's laugh, barking, I laugh and I laugh and of course I roll on the floor and crazy like nothing. I said, God is funny. Yes, I love God and God will make me laugh and that way fine. You see. But suddenly God don't tell you to laugh now. And all that. And boom, you fall down. And that's it. There's a spirit that is working. If you don't know the word of God, you are going to suffer. Let's try to finish off this quickly now here. So verse 31 here, you find that he make a house of high places. This means that he make a house of many altars and shrines everywhere. Oh my. And yet when he put the priests in the temple, they were not from the Levite tribe. Any kind of man want to be priest. And that's what we have today. Appointed not by God, appointed by the system, appointed by some man, some high hierarchy. Appointed by the Pope, appointed by some reverend, very, very reverend. Go to theological school, you're appointed. Hey, the Levites are chosen and put aside by God. God chose, God called. Remember that. And here you are, you're sitting here. Do you think you chose God, or did God choose you? Who chose who? It is God that chose us. Isn't it? But the people here, now make somebody a priest, never mind. And in that verse 32, Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. On the 7th month of Tishri, 15th day of the month of Tishri, is what the feast of Tabernacles. And these people, let's just have it. Change it to the 8th month. That's the one in the people make religion. Same thing with our Christian faith. The Catholic, to turn in the Bible, make three gods of it. Make Mary, the mother of God, and so on and so forth. Then after going on, people will change, and they take something out and change it. You cannot change the word of God. You know, here it says that in verse 32, he also offered on the altar. So, did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calf that he had made. And he placed in battle the priest, the battle of the priest of the high places which he had made. And in verse 32 also he said he offered upon the altar which he had made in battle the 15th day. So in two places of scripture, Jeroboam sacrificed on the altar. But you know what? God did not strike him. God did not smite him. You go, if you just go to one verse here in scripture, 2 Chronicles 26. We are ending with this here. 2 Chronicles 26. And verse 16 to 19. Alright. Here in the day of Uzziah, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord. They were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertained not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priest, the son of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thy honor from the Lord God. And Uzziah was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead, even before the priest in the house of the Lord, from beside the incense altar. Now, in the day when Uzziah offered the offering, God smite him with leprosy. But here, Jeroboam offered his sacrifice upon the altar. God did not even touch him. Why? We need to understand one thing here. Because this is not God's altar. You understand? It is not God's altar. God couldn't care less what you want to work altar you make. That's your own problem. But don't you ever sacrifice on one altar which only can be done by the priest. You are the king. You have no business. Remember Saul? You see? Anything that belongs to God, you touch it not. You see? You understand? And if you are not in that position, you are not in that place where God put you in, don't do according to against the word of God. You see? So Jeroboam was not touched, because that altar was not God's altar. It was a pagan altar, a man-made altar. And so we see right here now, at this time, how that the kingdom of Israel, under Solomon, the great King Solomon, was ripped apart by God because of his failure to be watchful, keeping the commandment, the statute, and be perfect like King David, his father. And so to say, that Israel suffered from that time on, the kingdom keep on going down. And the years of all these other kings that begin to reign get shorter and shorter. Because there's a lot of struggle within both of these two kingdoms. And he struggled until they were all dispersed. One to Assyria, the other tribe over to Babylon. And so we see how God deals with people. When you don't obey the word of God, you're going to suffer. But we thank God for giving us grace in this generation. And I believe that we should not take grace for and make it into a disgrace. Grace should always be appreciated. Because you know, sometimes you wonder, of all the people in this world, why were we chosen? And yet maybe a time when you are down and out, when you think, is God real? Well, sometimes it passes through your mind, don't you? Yes? No? It passes through your mind sometimes. Is it real, real? God, are you really real? See, the whole world is suffering, you know. And I'm suffering. It's real. The whole world is going to collapse. Everybody is at war. You know. And you wonder whether it's real. The only thing you think about it, when you exist, there's a higher power. And the higher power is not your servant. You don't order your higher power. You understand? The higher power is in control. He has the right to do what he wanted to do. Just as he did to all these kings. Just as he did what he did to Adam, Abraham, all those down the line. Why? He had a purpose. And I always say this is true. This body is not the body that God wants to give you. He wants to give you a far greater body. That's why He permitted the fall. Remember what Paul said? In Romans 8:20? That the fall was a plan of God. But He did not willingly force it. He did not willingly force it. He presented it in such a way that men will have to make a choice. And He know that the only way that the fall will come is to create the woman out of the man. You must understand God's plan. God did not force it, huh? Sometimes you say, well, God do it anyway. We know that God did all this because it was His plan. But He presents such a way that you have to make the choice. And you know the only way the man could fall is that the woman must come out from the man. But God permitted it. And they'll say, why? But now you know why. Because why? God wants to give you a far glorious body than this body. You understand that? Now you are suffering. Think about it. We've been suffering for how many years? 20, 30 years? But you know, after a while we realize that when we go over that side, it's lasting forever and ever and ever without end. And it's a body that I can tell you one thing. You will rejoice. And says, I didn't know that I can get this body. Amen. We thank God for that. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace now. We thank You for Your word of truth, Lord. Your word is the only one, the only thing, Father, that stabilized our relationship with You, Lord. Stabilizes our faith, our walk with You, all this that belongs to us, Father, and how we should react when we come to a point in time where things appears to be gloomy and dark and hopelessness overwhelm us. But we know that Your word remains forever. We know that, Lord, it is that which You reveal Yourself to us. And we know that, Lord, when it's hidden in our heart, we know Your Spirit will always bring it out to us and remind us, Lord, bring us to our memory as to Your grace and all that pertains to You, Lord. Truly, Lord Jesus, it's so hard at times, sometimes to find ourselves walking so perhaps contrary at times because of frustration. But we know, Lord, Your patience is great even as You have so manifest with Your people, Israel, Lord, throughout all these generations and centuries of times, Lord. How did they have rebelled time and time against You, Lord, and yet Your patience is so lasting, O Lord, and that You bring them back and restore them to Your bosom ever so often. But we know, Lord, it came to a time when Israel had to be dealt with so harshly that You scattered them throughout all the world. They do not have homeland of their own until 1948. Likewise, too, Father, help us to be admonished by what You have done for them and how You dealt with them, Lord, that we can appreciate, that we should always remember, that we should not test Your patience, Lord. That the grace that You have given us, Father, help us to walk in it, Father, and to be grateful for what You have done. And the Lord Jesus, that we should learn to, as King David did, from his way of error, and keep Your word. The only king that ever did. And the standard that You have used, so Father, for all the rest of the other kings. And likewise, Father, we should all be like King David because You have said that he is the apple of Your eyes, Lord. And so, Lord, let us all here today be what You want us to be, that we do what You want us to do, Lord, and that we live that life, that we be apples of Your eyes, Lord. We ask for Your grace to blessing us this morning, Lord, in order which You'll bless You.